With all of the myriad problems that we face as a nation today, there is no greater need than the need of good, godly, Christian fathers. There are not too many problems that could not be solved if there was a good, godly father present in the home. When we look around at the problems in Washington, D.C., when we look at the social, cultural problems, the political problems, let's be mindful that the solution of all of our problems begins in the home. That is where it all begins. If we cannot be in our homes what we are supposed to be as dads and as moms, how in the world are we going to be able to change the course of a country? How are we going to restore the great fundamental values upon which our country was built if we cannot restore those values in our own families? When you look at the statistics of what's going on in our homes today, it boggles the imagination. According to the latest statistics coming out of the Pew Research Center, the year is 2008, which is the last year that we have statistics. Among the black community, 72% of all births in 2008 were out of wedlock. 72%. Among Hispanics, the out of wedlock births in 2008 were 53%. Among whites, 29% of all births in 2008 were illegitimate. And among Asians, 17%. Nationwide, 41%, nearly half, of all of the babies born in the United States of America in 2008 were born out of wedlock, without a father. The statistics that we read relative to fatherless homes are likewise staggering. Listen very carefully to these stats. 63% of teen suicides come from fatherless homes. 90% of all runaways and homeless children come from fatherless homes. 80% of all rapists come from fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavioral problems come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. And 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. The statistics prove without shadow of a doubt, the importance of a good, godly father raising his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We are never going to solve America's problems if we don't solve our family problems. We can talk all we want about resisting the New World Order and fighting against the forces of liberalism and economic malaise and so forth. It all rings hollow, without substance, if we don't have a return to traditional, God-fearing families in America once again. Now, as I was thinking about this and thinking what would be a good example for us as fathers, my mind came to 2 Kings 10 in the verses that we just read. Because if I were to ask you the question, who is the Bible's greatest dad? How would you answer? Who is the greatest father in all the Bible? Abraham? Jacob? Maybe David? I suggest that the world's greatest dad may have been a little known man that we just read about by the name of Jehonadab in 2 Kings chapter 10. Jehonadab, in our text, destroyed the loyalists of Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, and Baal worship in the northern kingdom, and he helped to restore the worship of Jehovah to the people of Israel. Notice what he said in verse 16. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. You know, Dad, without zeal, your leadership is very anemic, to say the least. Without zeal, without passion and enthusiasm for God, for the things of God, for the principles of truth and honor and righteousness, etc., your leadership wanes and falls short. What did the Bible say about Jesus after he chased the money changers out of the temple with a whip, with a scourge? Violence. Jesus was not a pacifist. The scripture said about him, quoting an Old Testament verse, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus was zealous over the house of God. Are you zealous over the house of God, Dad? I mean, you're not here because it's a duty or an obligation. You're here because of the zeal that God has put in your heart. That zeal for truth. It transcends personalities. We're talking about eternal immutable, unchanging, eternal truths that are true for all ages and all peoples. The zeal for thine house hath consumed me. When your children look at you, Dad, do they see a man who is consumed with zeal for God's house and God's truth? Come and see my zeal for the Lord. Jehonadab was a man that was zealous for God. And he proved it in the next verse. Because when he got to Samaria, he performed that which God had willed and helped to destroy the descendants and loyalists of the wicked king Ahab and to restore the worship of Jehovah God in the land of Israel at that time. Before we get to the latter part of chapter 19, remember that Elijah on Mount Carmel had destroyed the prophets of Baal that were working for King Ahab. You remember that? Everybody remember that? I don't need to go back and rehearse that with you, do I? 850 false prophets, Elijah, the sacrifice. Let's do this, fellas. You call down fire from your gods to consume the sacrifice. I'll call down fire from the God of Jehovah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God. And let's see which God sends fire from heaven. And whichever God sends fire from heaven, that is the true and the living God. And they accepted his challenge. And all day long, you remember how they cut themselves and cried out to Baal. And of course, the fire never came. And it came to Elijah's turn, and he had water pouring all over the sacrifice to make sure that, you know, it would be only a miracle could do this. And then he called on God with a simple prayer, and God sent down fire to consume the sacrifice. And then with the sword, Elijah killed the 850 prophets of Baal. Abinadab was probably a boy when that took place. But he was there. He saw God's servant, Elijah. He heard Elijah speak. And now in chapter 19 and in verse 15, let's look at these verses. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and, verse 16, and who? Everybody, say it. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha shalt thou anoint to be prophet, and whoever escapes from Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. He heard Elijah say that Jehu was to be anointed king in Israel, and Jehu was to destroy the false followers of Ahab and the pagan god Baal. So here is Jehu now, all these years later, coming by in a chariot. Jehonadab sees him, recognizes that this is the man that Elijah said was to be king over Israel. This was the man that was going to restore the worship of Jehovah in the land of Israel. And so that precludes the events that we read in 2 Kings chapter 10. And Jehu, when he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, he saw him coming. Jehonadab recognized Jehu to be God's anointed king because he heard the prophet Elijah say that Jehu was to be Israel's anointed king. Here's the point, Dad. It's one thing to say you believe something. It's another thing to do something about what you say you believe. Anybody can say, I believe. But your belief system is only revealed through your actions. How many other people heard Elijah say Jehu was going to be the king of Israel? Jehu was going to restore the worship of Jehovah. Jehu was going to kill the false prophets and the followers of Ahab. How many? I'm sure many, many men, boys, teenagers heard Elijah's word. But it was Ahinadab who, when he saw Elijah, ran to the chariot and said to him, come zeal, come see my zeal for the Lord. I want to partner with you. I want to support you. I want to be a part of what God is doing in your life. I know you are God's anointed king. I know you are God's anointed servant. And I love God and I want to serve God and I want to be a part of what God is doing in your life. He not only heard what Elijah said, but he acted upon what he heard Elijah say. How many people sitting in our churches today will hear the servant of God proclaim the word of God? They know in their heart it's true, but they get up from the pew, they walk out into the street, and they do not act at all upon what the preacher said from the word of God. Jehonadab heard Elijah's word and he acted on it. And when he saw Jehu, he recognized him to be God's man, the man that Elijah had predicted would be the next king of Israel. And he went and allied himself with Jehu. Now there's something else about Jehonadab that is absolutely remarkable, and this is why he's my candidate for the greatest dad in the history of the world. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. Now, many years have come and gone. Jehonadab's been dead for over 200 years. His zeal for the Lord and what he did with Jehu and all the things of his life are now ancient history. When Jeremiah writes, the man has been dead for over 200 years. And when you're reading along the prophet Jeremiah and you come to chapter 35, there is an entire chapter from Jeremiah's prophecy that is devoted to the descendants of this one man, Jehonadab. An entire chapter in the book of Jeremiah is devoted to the descendants of Jehonadab. And look at what Jeremiah said. Let's read verses 1 through 10. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites, these are the descendants of Jehonadab, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. Again, when you see Rechabites, that's the descendants of Jehonadab. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set them before the sons of the house of the Rechabites, pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. These are the great, 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 great grandchildren of Jehonadab. But they said, we will drink no wine. For, and that's just another way of spelling the same name, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, now this would be great, 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 great grandfather, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. You will not drink wine. You, your sons, your grandsons, your great-grandsons, forever. You will not do it. Two 200 years later, the prophet, drink wine. The descendants of Jehonadab, no, sir. Our grandfather, Jehonadab, said that we were never to drink wine. And, sir, we are not going to drink your wine. Verse 8. We have obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. And neither will we build houses. Have we vineyard, nor field, nor sea. They were a nomadic people. We have dwelt in tents, and we have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Folks, this was 240 years after Jehonadab lived. This was six generations. Six generations. And they were still obedient to the word of their father. Dads today can't even get kids to remember what they told them to do 5 minutes ago. Did you clean up your room yet? Oh, I was going to get around to that. I forgot. You don't need to be associating with those ungodly people. Yeah, Dad, I'll think about that. Two 140 years have come and gone. Six generations. And these men said, we are not going to drink wine because our father said, don't drink wine. Now, look how God responded to these children of Jehonadab. Look at verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. Unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, and you have not hearkened unto me. I am your heavenly Father. And I have told you clearly and often what I wished for you to do. What was my will for you to do. But you have not hearkened unto me. You have disobeyed me time and again. And look at these children of Jehonadab. Here they are, 6 generations later, and they are still obedient to their father. As a result, look at what God said. Oh, by the way, verses 15, I've sent servants and prophets to you. Amend your doings. Go not after other gods. I've talked to you day and night. You've not listened to me. You've turned a deaf ear to my prophets. You've not hearkened to me. Verse 16, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not hearkened unto me. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring judgment upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the evil that I had pronounced against them. Because I have spoken unto them, they have not heard. I have called unto them, they have not answered. Because you have refused to answer, because you have refused to hear my voice, I am going to judge Judah. I'm going to judge Jerusalem. I'm going to send you into captivity. I'm going to send you into judgment. You've turned a deaf ear to me. Let me tell you something, folks. We still serve the same God of judgment today. And people who will not listen to God, will not heed God, will not serve God, are going to be judged by God, and that means you. You think you're above the judgment of God. You think you're beyond the judgment of God. You think you can live the way you want to live. You don't respect your parents. You don't respect your dad, your mom. You don't respect God's house. You don't respect the man of God. You don't respect the word of God. And you think that you're going to live your life and God is not going to touch you. Your judgment is coming, young man. Your judgment is coming, young lady. And when it comes, there will be no reprieve. And there will be no mercy. And God will judge you according to your works. And according to your rebellion against God. But notice what he said about the descendants of Jehonadab. Look at it in verse 18. And Jeremiah said in the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. I'm going to judge Israel. I'm going to judge Judah. But I am going to bless the family of Jehonadab. I'm going to protect the Rechabites. I'm going to spare you and your children from the judgment of God because you have obeyed the voice of your father, who was a good man, a godly man, who gave you good instruction. And because you have followed and obeyed him, I'm going to spare you and your children from the judgment that I'm going to bring upon Jerusalem and Judah. Your clan will serve me and will never die out. Is the word of God true? If it's true, then there were some of Jehonadab's descendants who returned from Babylon and helped to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Right? Yes, sir. If it's true, there were some sons of Jehonadab that were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit baptized the early church. If it's true, there were sons of Jehonadab that may have labored with St. Augustine. They may have trained at Geneva with Calvin or served with John Knox in Scotland. The children of Jehonadab, no doubt, landed at Plymouth Rock and fought at Lexington Green and died at Bunker Hill. And in the world today, the children of Jehonadab, some may not even know who they are yet serving God. In this church, some of us may have the blood of Jehonadab flowing in our veins forever. Your descendants will serve me. His zeal for God, his faith and obedience to the Word of God, his leadership in his family, make him to be perhaps the greatest dad in all of human history. If we dads today will in our hearts emulate the zeal and the obedience and the faith and the leadership that God requires of us as dads, who knows what God will do with our children and with our descendants? Who knows that God will not use them to bring the revival and the restoration that we so desperately need as a people? One thing is sure, however, without the zeal of God in our heart, without the faith and the obedience, without the leadership that God requires of us, we will be just like the rest of the masses of history that have gone into the judgment of Almighty God. I don't know about you. You make up your own mind, sir. I cannot think for you. I cannot act for you. I cannot make decisions for you. We will each make those decisions as men for ourselves. You do what you like. I will not stand accountable for your family. I have preached you the truth. My hands are free of your blood. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I will know that I have told you the truth. I have warned you. I've pleaded with you. I've taught you right. What you do with it is up to you. Your zeal is up to you. Your faith is up to you. Your obedience is up to you. Your leadership is up to you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.